Thank you, Glenn. Well, I don't know if you know these names. Brian Knuckleby, Jason Ellerbrook, Scott Stream, Scott and Tom Eggers, Terry Davis, John Fatchett. These aren't the members of my favorite rock band. They're not missionaries who went to foreign lands and died on the mission field. The names of some of the people who were most influential in my growing up. They weren't the only influence. Some of them weren't good influences. But they all had an influence. In fact, one of them had more influence in his death than in his life, in my life. Without these people, I'm not the person that I am today. You could say that we grew up together. What do you think of when you think of that phrase, we grew up together? Now, some of you have lived in Boone or this area for all of your life, and you maybe go around town and see people that influenced you, that helped you to become the person that you are today. Maybe you can look around and ask the question, you know, what were some key moments in my life, maturing in my life? Who was there? Who was influential in causing me to become who I am today? What did it take for me to let go of childhood and mature and to grow up? You know, as we've been looking through Ephesians, we see a church that Paul loves. It's a church that seems to be getting it. They're doing the right things, and yet they still don't see all that they are. And Paul's helping them as they're walking, learning to walk in this new faith. They're learning like toddlers to take their first steps in discovering who they really are. And so I'd invite you, as we open up Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 16, to keep your Bibles open. We're going to be spending some time jumping around right there today. And I hope that we, as we do that, we're going to see one kind of main thought coming through, and that's this. That the family of God is to grow up together in Christ, with each one contributing in their God-given role. Let me say that again. The family of God is to grow up together in Christ, with each one contributing in their God-given role. You know, like a good parent, a good spiritual parent, Paul wants the Ephesians to mature. We as parents want our kids to grow up, not so fast. We say, oh, slow down a little bit. But we want them to mature. We want them to continue to grow into adulthood, to mature. And Paul desires this for his children in the faith, that they would grow up and that their new life in Christ would go from infancy to maturity. So as we dig in this morning, I want you to ask a couple questions. First one is this: where am I in my walk with Jesus? Am I a newborn? Am I a toddler? Am I an adolescent? Am I a mature follower in my walk with Jesus? Another question I would like for you to just think about is this: how am I moving further in maturity with those who are ahead of me, those who have walked with Christ for a while? How am I moving into maturity with them? How am I moving into maturity with those who are around me, those who are maybe my spiritual peers that are about the same spiritual maturity as I am? And how am I moving towards maturity with those who are behind me, those who are maybe newer in their faith, maybe haven't walked with Jesus as far or as deeply? Would you join me and pray and ask God would open up His Word to us this morning? Father, thank You for the Word of God that teaches us to move toward maturity. Thank You for the Spirit that opens up Your Word and teaches our hearts so that we can grow. Thank You, Father, for those who have come before us and those who will come after us, who walk this road together with us. Would You help us all together to grow into maturity? And open up Your Word to us this morning. In the name of Jesus, the head of our body, we pray. Amen. You know, it's a good place to start to ask, what are we growing up into? So what is our goal? What should a mature Christian look like? You know, in other words, where are we headed? Now, as I was growing up, there was lots of things that kind of helped me to know if I was maturing. There were some physical things, there were some mental things, some social things, things that happened in our society that helped me to know that I was growing up and maturing. For example, when I was young, I watched my dad chop wood with with a double-bit axe. And double-bit axe is, you know, sharp on both sides. And so I wanted to be like Dad, chopping wood. So I would go out and watch behind as he was chopping wood. And I kept saying, Dad, let me do it. Let me do it. He said, Tim, settle down. You're not strong enough yet. You're not strong enough. You're gonna hurt yourself. But of course, I was a very mature, like, five-year-old. And so I said, no, Dad, I can do it. And so one day I grabbed that double-bitted axe after watching Dad for so long, and I said, Dad, watch! And I lifted that axe up, and I showed him that I was strong. You know, it was one of those moments until it got a little bit heavy, and it started coming back on me. And I could still feel a little bit there, and it was pretty obvious for a while, but I have a little spot right there where that double-bit axe made an impression on my life. I wasn't mature enough to handle that axe, but I thought I was. I thought I was there. But later on, I became stronger, and I began to handle that axe well, and I was able to help chop wood for our fireplace at home. Things like passing the ACT or AP exams, driving, graduation, going off to college, having life out on my own, these things didn't make me mature. But they were marks by which I could kind of gauge myself as to how I was doing in growing in maturity. So what does Paul say to the Ephesians that they should be growing up into? Well, let's look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So let's just take a look at a few of those things. First off, the unity of the faith. Last week, Pastor Tom preached on verses 1 through 6, which teach us that the body of Christ is a unified body, that we are together something very special and unique in this world, that there is some kind of a unity that binds us all together. And in maturity, we believe, we unite around a common set of ideas, a common set of beliefs about who Jesus is, and that makes us one. And as we mature in Christ, we become more solid in our unity around those things. And so as we mature, we begin to become confident about the faith that we have. A second thing that he mentions is knowledge of Jesus. Now, this isn't merely knowing about Jesus, but knowing how Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection fit into God's great plan for redemption. How Jesus' death, life, death, and resurrection affect our own everyday life, knowing the Scriptures and seeing Jesus in them. A third thing that he says there in verse 13 is that maturing, growing up into mature adulthood. And that is applying those things that we know about Jesus into real life situations in our life with the Spirit's help and wisdom. We share these truths with others. And as we mature in Christ, we begin to leave behind our old ways of dealing with things. As our mind is renewed by the Spirit, as we think thoughts like Christ, as we speak words like Christ, as we do actions like Christ, we begin to look like Him. In other words, a goal of our maturing adulthood in Christ is to be like Jesus. We begin to see the fruit of the Spirit become evident in our lives as we grow up into maturity. Finally, in verse 16, it talks about growing up into the head who is Christ in love. In love. A sign of a mature believer is love. Love that wraps all around things. Not simply looking at growing up about being about me, but loving God with all of my heart, and with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. To love my neighbor as I love myself, to put other people's needs ahead of my own, to care for the weak and the oppressed, the hurting and the poor. As we grow up into a maturity, we begin to see these things in increasing measure in our lives. These are the signs of Christian maturity that Paul calls the Ephesians to, and they're signs of maturity that need to be evident in us as well as we're growing up. But can we do this on our own? Can we just get there on our own? Work really hard at it. No, we need help. We need help. And so God gives us help. So let's ask that question. How does God give us help so that we can grow up to together. Well, let's jump back to verse 7 and take a look at what that says. Remember in verses 1 through 6, Paul's talking about how the body of Christ is one organism, one common. They have this one common thing together to accomplish great things together. In verse 7, he writes, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." You'll hear Paul's taking that grace that comes to all of us, and he's talking about the grace to us as individual believers to keep the saints from thinking that they're just part of a big group. He reminds them that Christ gives each of us special gifts from God. You're not simply absorbed into this mass of people. Maybe you come on a Sunday morning and you come in and you leave and you wonder, do I matter? I mean, nobody said hi to me today, or I only have that one person that I really know, and they sit across the sanctuary from me, and if I wasn't here, would anybody notice? And sometimes we as Christians can think, hey, we're just part of this big group, and I don't really matter individually. But I think Paul is talking specifically here about the importance of each and every individual believer. You all each matter. Why? Because Christ has given you specific gifts, special gifts that are just for you, that are to be meant to be used in the body of Christ. In this way, God helps us in that He gives us all gifts to use for the body of Christ. If you are in Christ, that is, if you have put your faith in what Jesus did, that He came and that He died on the cross for our sins, having lived a perfect life that we could never live, to satisfy God's requirements, and that He died on that cross for our sins, taking our sins on Himself. In exchange, He gives us eternal life. He gives us His righteousness. And that God raised Him from the dead to prove that. That that was satisfying to the Father. If you believe that, if you've placed your trust in that for your salvation as part of the body of Christ, then you have received gifts from God specifically for you and for your role in the body of Christ. They're given freely because of what Jesus has already done. Now, if you're wondering what those gifts are, that's going to be a whole other sermon series. But I'll give you, not right now. Let me give you a couple places to look. Do a sermon series inside of a sermon. That would be a new thing. Look in Romans chapter 12. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4 to see how the gifts that are given to the church are used together, as Paul says here in Ephesians, to grow the body, to minister to the body. If you're wondering, what were my spiritual gifts? There's lots of different ways, but I heard someone say this recently. It's very good. Look at those things that you're good at. Look at those things that you have a passion about. And look at those things that other people have affirmed in you that God is working through that in your life to impact their lives. Those are three things, and kind of find that in the center of where those three things meet. And that'll probably give you a good idea as you look through those other passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter 4, to see what it is that might be in your spiritual gifting. But Paul goes on and he tells us that God not only gives us each gifts, but that He gives us special gifts to help us. These gifts are unique positions and roles within the body of Christ. They are apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, or pastors, and teachers. Apostle means one sent. There were apostles of Christ who He sent out specifically to build the church, specifically to give the message. They had walked with Him, and now they were sharing what they were eyewitnesses of. There were other apostles who were sent out from the church to share the gospel, to build the church worldwide. Prophets, those who receive a word from God for His people. And we're so thankful that God spoke through the prophets, that we now have the written word of God, and we are able to understand and know and study what God has said to us. Evangelists, those who have a specific gifting to be able to share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus yet. And the Spirit working with that gift produces more than just in regular when we share the gospel. For evangelists to be able to share that with effectiveness and power, resulting in people coming to know the Lord. Shepherds, those who oversee their families, oversee those people that are in their area of influence, perhaps in a local church, perhaps in other organizations, but who shepherd, who feed the flock good things from the Word, who care for the flock. Shepherds, leaders, overseers, pastors, and then teachers, those who are able to open up the Word of God and explain it in a way that we can better understand it, where the Spirit comes alongside of their gifting of teaching, their gifting of that role as a teacher, and opens up the Word so that we can grow up into maturity and faith. So these are special gifts that God gives to the church with special sets of circumstances and gifts that help them accomplish the role that God has for them. So what are these people, these special gift people, to do? Well, it says right there in the text, to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. In other words, pastors, evangelists, teachers, and others are given by God to help the saints carry out the ministry of the gifts that He has given to each of them. It's not up to the pastor to do ministry apart from the ministry that God has called him to do, that of equipping the saints. Now, next week is the Super Bowl. We're going to see two teams out there who have been equipped by people with special gifts to help them to do the work that they're called on to do on the football field. It wouldn't make sense for the coaches, trainers, and medical staff to go out on the field and play each other. Right? Wouldn't be much of a game, but might be more interesting. See, each person has their own job to do on the football field. The players are called and gifted by God to do what they're called to do. The medical staff, the trainers, the coaches are helping them to accomplish what they are called to do with the gifts that they've been given. In the same way, the body of Christ, these special gifts, pastors, evangelists, teachers, are given to help each of us to accomplish the things that God has called us to do on the field, in the places where He's put us. Paul reminds us that we are not alone in doing this work either, but that rather He has given us each other. He gifts us with other believers who will walk alongside of us, who will encourage us, who will warn us, who will resource us, and will work their gifts together with ours in order that the body may grow up into maturity. We see this in verse 16 as Paul tells the Ephesian church that when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know, on a Sunday morning, there's a lot of pieces that come to putting on a worship service. There's a lot of things that happen, and a lot of people you'll never see up front. In fact, the same goes for all ministries in the church. Some people are gifted with speaking and teaching abilities. Others are gifted with leadership or musical talents. But the majority of the ministry done in church, in our church, in our local body, is believers, brothers and sisters, coming alongside of those who are in need, loaning a shoulder to cry on, praying for the sick, for the shut-in, for the young people. The ministry of the church is a compassionate believer in a neighborhood. We just sang that song, Eye of the Storm. When you have brothers and sisters who are doing ministry, the gifts that God has given them, we come alongside of each other. We remind each other that God is still in control, that He is the anchor when our sails are gone, that He is trustworthy. It is us coming alongside of each other. The ministry of the church is a compassionate believer in a neighborhood or in a family. The ministry of the church is a father or a mother who says no to their kids so that they can grow up into maturity. The ministry of the church is a friend who answers that 2 a.m. phone call knowing that it's not a good thing, but answers it anyway, ready to serve and to listen. The ministry of the church is a student who, instead of posting another selfie, posts a Bible verse on Instagram. The ministry of the church is an adoptive or foster home, a place of refuge for lives that are being torn apart. The ministry of the church is an advocate who stands against human trafficking or abortion. So what is the main format that Paul encourages us to do these acts of ministry in? We see it there in verse 15. He gives the Ephesians this specific encouragement. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. Speaking the truth in love. See any pitfalls there? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to know what the balance is, how to find the balance of love and speaking the truth. We deal with emotions. We deal with other people's responses. We deal with fear about how they may react. But it is essential for us as a body of Christ to grow in maturity, to have both truth and love as ingredients for growth. So I want you to take a few moments and think about maybe a relationship that you have with the other believers. Where do your specific interactions fit on this grid that we're going to put up here? Maybe your interaction is low on both love and truth. You don't love your brother or sister in Christ. Your conversations aren't filled with any spiritual truths. You pass by apathetically, maybe talk about the weather, but you don't really have that. If you didn't really have that conversation today, would it really matter to you? Low on love, low on truth. Maybe your interaction is high on truth and low in love. You're quick to point out biblical truths. And maybe even point out some places where the person you're talking to is falling short. Perhaps you want to show off your biblical knowledge, but you don't really love the person that you're talking to. Your interaction comes off to them as condemnation, or perhaps to you as a sign that you are superior. Maybe your interaction is high on love, but low on truth. You really care about your brother or sister, and in order to not rock the boat or make them feel uncomfortable, you don't bring up biblical truths. Even when they're clearly sinning, your feelings for them keep you from pointing out the destructive path that they're on. And you permit all kinds of evil in the name of love. Maybe your interaction is high on love and high on truth. You love your brother or sister in Christ so much that you speak gospel truth to them, warning them of sin and reminding them of grace. Your affection is not dependent on their performance, so you sharpen each other as you walk together in Christ, in this life that you have in Christ, in disciple-making friendships. Where are your relationships with different people that you interact with in the body of Christ? When we examine those relationships, we need to be asking, what do I need to do to move to that upper right quadrant? What do I need to do to move up to that place where I have a high love, high truth relationship? Because when we think about it, what happens when we think about growth in the body of Christ in light of these types of relationships? When we have low love and low truth, we starve the body of what it really needs to mature. There's no life. There's no moving towards maturity, so there's no growth. No love, no truth, no growth. When we have low truth and high love, or high love and low truth, we give the body only part of what it needs. Either we don't care or we don't share those biblical truths, and we hurt our growth. We stunt our growth. And so the body can't grow as it should. But when we have high love and high truth, we nourish the body with what it really needs to mature. We encourage and build up and equip the body to be like Jesus. And so there's real growth as we lovingly bring together that biblical truth in love to bear on each other's lives. So ask yourself, as I ask myself, what do we need to do with our relationship with other believers? How do we move to a place of high truth and high love? Besides not doing what we're called to do, not using our spiritual gifts, or not speaking the truth in love, are there other things that hinder us from growing? And Paul addresses that there in verse 15. It says this, so we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You see, when we don't use our gifts, when we don't speak truth into each other's lives, biblical truth into each other's lives, we can be carried away by all sorts of new fads, new insights that people say, I've got a new insight into the Scripture. We can be carried away into deceitful schemes of people who intend to do the church harm, intend to do our faith harm. We can be undermined. And you all know that as we're bombarded daily in our country with more and more issues that keep us from growing in our faith, that challenge our beliefs, that draw us away from the Word of God into our culture of politics and in our culture today. Even in our Bible studies and our coffee groups, it's easy to feel immature in our faith or weak and alone. And that's why it's so important that we help each other to grow together in Jesus. So, what does this look like here at First Free? What does it look like to grow up together here? Well, it means being willing to be together, to spend time together, living out the kind of life that Paul describes here. A life of unity with the diversity, the special gifting that God has given to this church family. I'd like to introduce you to Edward Kimball. You don't already know him. Edward Kimball is a Sunday school teacher who wanted to reach every lost kid in his Sunday school class for Christ. And so he prayed, and he taught, and he reached out to them. And one day he went to where one of his students was working, and he followed him into the back room, and he just simply knelt over him, and he said, you need to accept Christ. You need to receive Christ's salvation in your life. This is the description that Edward Kimball gave of this student in his Sunday school class. He said, I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker when he came into my Sunday school class, or one who seemed more unlikely ever to become a Christian of clear, decided views, still less to fill any sphere of extended public usefulness. Let's see if I can get that on my tombstone. Right? No, that doesn't sound good. But that student, because Edward Kimball had prayed and had reached out and said, God, I want every lost kid in my class. That student came to the Lord. His name was Dwight, middle initial L. Some of you are filling in the blanks. Dwight L. Moody. D.L. Moody was that kid who would not serve any public usefulness, according to Edward Kimball's first evaluation of him. But Christ got a hold of D.L. Moody's life. He began to be an evangelist, sharing the gospel around this country. And he went overseas to England, where he held a crusade in England. And F.B. Meyer, who was a skeptic at the time, came to know Jesus and put his faith in Christ. And he began to follow in Moody's steps and sharing the gospel. And he was invited to come to the United States and share. And he shared with a young pastor named J. Wilbur Chapman, who at that time was struggling whether or not he really had faith. He was a pastor, but he was really wrestling with whether his faith was real, whether the Christ was real. And after working with F.B. Meyer, J. Wilbur Chapman gave his heart wholeheartedly to the Lord. And he began to go around the country sharing the gospel. And as they put together these big meetings, one of the people that worked with him, one of the people that was influenced by him, was a former baseball player and member of the Young Men's Christian Association named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday took up the mantle and began to go around and hold evangelistic meetings. One of them was held in Charlotte, North Carolina. As a result of people coming to the Lord and joining together to form a prayer group that met for several years, praying and asking God for the lost in their city, they began to formulate a plan, and they invited Mordecai Ham to come to Charlotte, North Carolina to have a set of evangelistic meetings. In one of those evangelistic meetings, the tall, lanky young fellow from Charlotte came forward by the name of Billy Graham. Maybe you've heard of him. Perhaps he's even had an influence in your life. This last fall, we here donated shoeboxes to his son Franklin Graham's ministry, Samaritan's Purse. But Billy Graham has had a huge influence on our nation. If we can trace his spiritual lineage, maybe you can trace your spiritual lineage back to Edward Kimball the Sunday school teacher, who prayed and asked God for every lost kid in his class. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who prayed and reached out to his students. He wasn't on stage, he wasn't well known, but his impact literally changed the world for Christ. So what does that look like here for us? Maybe this morning you're an evangelist. When you share the gospel, something stirs in your heart. You see the lost. You want the lost to know Jesus. And so you have worked at your craft, but you have seen how God spiritually fills you up with power and causes people to come to know Jesus. If you're an evangelist, we need you here in our area, in our church, to share the gospel, to help us to grow. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you have been given special gifts, or maybe you've even worked at those gifts of teaching where you open up concepts, when you open up the words of other people, and they seem to respond. They say, I didn't see that before, but thank you for sharing that with me. Maybe you have taught in the past, but you've pulled yourself out for some reason or for some time. If you have that gift, we need you. We need you to exercise that gift. We need you to come alongside of our teachers or come alongside of our young people, come alongside of our adults, help them to grow. We need you. Maybe you are a pastor or a shepherd where you see the flock and you love the flock. You protect the flock because you know that there's so many things that can harm them. That you love to share the gospel. You love to share the word of God with the sheep so that they grow, that you feed them. Maybe you help to oversee, now like I said, not only your own family, but those who are in your areas of influence. If God has gifted you in that way, please consider taking some leadership roles in our church. Maybe you're a helper. You say, I could never do the upfront thing, and joyful noise is not joyful for anybody but me. Boy, when I see a problem, my mind goes into action. My hands go into action. I can help. I could do that. You see, I've been able to see how God's used me to help the church move along in areas that maybe the pastors, the teachers aren't very equipped to do. And there's a whole lot of those areas. I'm not speaking for Tom. I'm just speaking for me. There's a whole lot of areas where we just don't know what to do. And you come alongside with your gifts. We need you. Maybe you're a listener and a comforter. You seem to be able to let people talk out their problems and help them and guide them with biblical truths. And you get to see how they prosper and they grow. Maybe they've come through a rough time and you see them on the other side after you spent time with them, listening, working through things, showing mercy and compassion. If that's you, oh, we need you. We need you so much. Maybe you're a caretaker. You see someone who is in need and you think, the first thought is, what can I do to step into that situation, to step into that life and help them? Maybe that means that you bring meals, that you say, that's what I can do. Maybe it means that you open up your home to invite someone who's in a broken family situation or a broken relationship situation, and you invite them in and you say, I want to care for you during this season. Maybe it simply means that you listen and you share what God has brought you through. But maybe if that's your gifting, we need you. Maybe you're an organizer. You like to put people together. You see a problem and you go, I can't do that, but I know this person, who, and this person, this person. And you organize and you mobilize people to meet those needs. We need you. Maybe your gift is hospitality. You make people feel at home in the body of Christ. Maybe it means actually opening your home, but maybe it happens right after the service. You go around and you shake a hand and you share a smile. You say, we're so glad that you're here. We love it that you've chosen to join with us this morning. I'm so glad to see you. We need you. Whatever the gifting is that God has given you, we need you. A great place for this to happen that we have at our church is our together groups. When we talk about speaking the truth in love, together groups are a great place to speak the truth in love. It's a place where we can interact over the Word of God, where we can learn from each other, where we can exercise those gifts that we've just talked about, where we can get to know each other, know our background, know the situations that we're in, and love each other. It's a great opportunity, a great place. If you're not already in a together group, please contact the church office. Let us know so we can get you connected with a together group. Or stick around this morning. Stick around this morning. We've got some great classes where you can learn and grow, taught by some great teachers who have been gifted by God and are exercising that gift for us to grow up into maturity. But even better than that, we get to sit together and interact over the Word of God in love, growing together. You know, when we build each other up in truth and love, we make the whole body grow up in love into Christ. This is the ministry of the church. This is where we're headed. This is maturity in Christ, built in love. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your grace towards us. Thank you that you have given us the key for us maturing in Christ, that you have given us each gifts, that you have given us special gifts of people who are charged by you to carry out the equipping of the saints. And then you have given us each other. So that speaking the truth in love, we grow up into you who are the head. Father, we thank you for these gifts, and we thank you most of all for your love for us, in that this maturity is to help us to see Jesus more clearly, to proclaim him more effectively in our own lives and in our community, and to be able to see your name lifted high and praised by more and more people. It's to that end that we grow up and mature, Father, for your glory and for our good. And we pray all of this and ask you to help us in Jesus' name.